Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, listen, we had a phenomenal service. I know I see a few repeat offenders here. You came back this morning. You were here last night, and I was so glad you did. Matter of fact, if you're here for this service, we're going to invite you to stay for the third service, our 11 a.m. service. It's going to be different. It's a different message every service. This is our summer Bible camp, revival weekend, whatever you want to call it. And let me just tell you this. God powerfully moved last night. And if you were here, you know what I talked about. If not, you missed it, but you're going to receive this morning, and you have a double take at 11 o'clock if you would want to stay and be a part of what God is doing. It's my honor to introduce to you some really dear friends of the Moen family. I met them back in the summer of 2000 at Bethany Assembly of God, where I was a youth pastor at the time. Something that we share or have in common is that back in the early 90s, Greg and Robin were the youth pastors at the same church. And so we have that both in our spiritual heritage. Now they travel all over the world for years. They've been an evangelist to the world that we live in. They're also classified as Assembly of God World Missionaries, which evangelist, missionary, not everyone gets that title in the AG anymore, but they serve that role and they do so very well. You'll understand here in just a few seconds, the anointing of God is upon this man. And he's coming right now to bring the word to us. Can we give a warm welcome and liberty welcome to Greg Hubbard? Amen. Love you, buddy.
So much. Thank you so much, Pastor Tim. Man, what a joy to be here at Liberty for the first time. Heard about you guys over the years, and just so grateful to be here this morning and with you. And what a night last night. And I appreciate Pastor Tim and Tina, their friendship. And went to the Meduca's ice cream, whatever it was last night. And, how many want the Lord to return? You want the Lord. But when I got that dish of ice cream, I said, Lord, come back, but not for about 20 minutes. And, but what a great time we had with them last night. And, just love their spirit. And, I remember the days of DYD, a youth director, and just love their hearts and their love for you guys. We connected with them on Friday night, went out to dinner, and, just they're talking about this great church and your love and the vision here and all the great things the Lord's doing. We could not wait to get here this morning. And so we're glad that you're here. Looking forward to the 11 o'clock service. And as Pastor Tim mentioned, a different message, different theme. Matter of fact, this morning, the media team's going to kill me, but you can just scratch whatever you've got. I'm not sure how quick you can be, but I'm going to read from John 7, verse 37 to 39. So I beg your forgiveness for that. And but John 7, 37 to 39 in a moment. But I want you to open your heart for this morning, the first and second service. And the Lord's going to move in a great way. God cares about you. He loves you. Amen. And so we're so honored that you're here. And we're glad that you chose coming to church versus another hour in your bed. Come on. For some of you, your bed was screaming at you, don't get out, don't get out. Your bed said, stay with me and I will give you rest. But you rebuked your couch. And you said, I'm going to church on Sunday morning at Liberty. So we're glad you're here. And we feel like we're home. We're New Englanders. Robin's from Maine and up in the part of the country where they don't have the letter R in the alphabet. And she's from Portland, Maine. And I'm from West Springfield, Massachusetts. And so it's always good to get home where I could talk about the Red Sox with pride. Come on. And Patriots with pride. And it's difficult being a Patriots fan. You know that? Because every year, every single year, we have to drag out our Super Bowl decorations every year. And but anyway, it's good to be in New England. Hey, I want to go to God's word this morning and just open your heart. It's John chapter 7. Again, thank you, media team, for forgiving me this morning. But John chapter 7, and I'm going to read verse 37 to 39. And here's what the word says on a beautiful Sunday morning here at Liberty. It goes like this. Here we go. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Verse 38, once again, or latter part of 37, rather, he says, let anyone who's thirsty, let them come to me and let them drink. I want to set this up in John chapter 7. It was a time, the Feast of Tabernacles. That was one of the three great feasts. It's Passover, Pentecost, today's Pentecost Sunday, and then Feast of Tabernacles. And this was among the people of God, the favorite of all the feasts. And this was a time in John 7 where the brothers of Jesus approached him and said, you know what, listen, you're a public figure. You got to go up to Judea and show them your stuff. Because that's when all of Israel would gather in Jerusalem and they'd celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which I'll get to in a moment. But Jesus said to his brothers, he said, my time has not yet come. He said, you guys go. It says in John 7, Jesus says he was not going to go up to that feast because people were out to kill him. And so when his brothers said, Jesus, you want to go up there now and work your miracles and show them your stuff. Jesus said, for you, any time is good, but my time has not yet come. Now, when you read John 7, Bible tells us that his brothers went up to celebrate the feast, but Jesus arrived halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles. You say, Greg, we know what it's Sunday morning in 2019 and Feast of Tabernacles, and it doesn't affect me. Well, there's some things that we can relate to. The purpose of that feast was both historical and agricultural. What does that mean? For some 7 days, the people would take a time out once a year and they'd remember how good God has been to them. It's always good for us to pause and remember how good God has been to us. And when you read about the Feast of Tabernacles, it was the time where they come together and they would go and they would camp out. They leave their permanent dwelling places and they go and they camp out. And it was customs and law that when they would go and they'd camp, that they built temporary shelters, but they were not allowed to put a roof on top of shelter. So there'd be some branches or whatever, but there was a reason. Because they lay back at night, a mom and dad and sons and daughters, and they lay back, and a young boy might say to his father, Dad, why are we here? Why am I laying down? And I see the moon and the stars. And then the father would say, because, son, we're remembering that it was not always like this for us. But we were once wanderers in the desert and had no shelter and no roof. But now God has been good to us, and we're no longer wanderers. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are no longer a wanderer. But God has put a shelter in, and he's your covering, and heaven's your home. And so for 7 days, they remember how good God has been, and they give God thanks. But then agriculturally, imagine. And it was a time of Thanksgiving, and the food was incredible. They ordered in, I'm sure, from Chick-fil-A, and they brought some delicious food in, and some Maine lobster, some Massachusetts, I don't know. What are we known for? Cranberry juice? I don't know. But chowder. How did I not know that? And but New England clam chowder. My goodness. And Lord, forgive me for that. But they'd bring all the food and they'd eat good for some 7 days. The reminder there is God is the God that meets all of our needs. This morning, 2/3 of the world will go to bed tonight with a hungry belly. 2/3. If you want a bowl of cereal for breakfast, you want to giggle all the way to your car because God is a God that meets all of your needs. And so for 7 days, they'd be together. They took a time out to remember how good God was. And those 7 days were wonderful. But the heart of the festival was this. Every day the priests would lead a great procession of all the people. They marched down to what's known as the Pool of Siloam. And the priest would take a golden pitcher and dip it in the waters of Siloam. They'd walk back to the temple area. And as they walked, they'd sing Isaiah 12:3, which says, with joy, you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. And so although they'd sing, they'd shout, and they'd worship. And when that got back, the priest would take the water and dump it on the altar. And the people go crazy giving God glory. If we remember how good God has been, no longer wanderers. Remember, God's our provider. And aren't you glad that Jesus is your salvation today? I pray I pray that we never lose the joy of our own salvation. Because once we're no longer thrilled over our salvation, we'll never be thrilled over somebody else's salvation. And so they'd sing and they rejoice, and they do this every single day. And they repeat this day after day, remembering the goodness of the saving power of God. But on the last day, there'll be two significant changes. On the last day, the people will march around the altar seven times as a reminder of when God caused the walls of Jericho to come down. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, Greg, you know what? It wasn't always like this for me. Maybe you were once bound by crack cocaine or bound by fear or some secret sin, but God caused your Jericho to come tumbling down. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. It's a great, I was once so bound by bearers and bondage, but the blood of Jesus, he set me free. And so they're rejoicing over that day when Jericho came down. But then the last day, the main significant change was this. On the last day, the priests would take the golden pitcher, they walk down the pool of Siloam, and you would not dip the pitcher in the water. There'd be no singing. It's now the last day of the festival. It's about to conclude. They walk back to the temple. The other days, they're singing, they're dancing, they're shouting. But now total silence. And then when they arrive back at the temple area, other days, the priests would pour the water, they'd sing, they'd shout, they'd dance. But now there'd be total, absolute silence. As a memorial of those that died in the wilderness and in the rebellion, it was a somber, sad moment. So every other day, a full bucket. But on the last day, they're about to end the celebration with an empty bucket. Now listen careful. Jesus has now arrived at the festival. He showed up in secret. He showed up in secret, and some recognized him, and he said some things, and they said, you're crazy, and there was some interaction and hostility. But Jesus is now at the festival. How many know everything changes when Jesus walks in the room? Everything changes. And so Jesus is now there. He's off by himself and seated off to the side. And imagine this. He's sitting down. And the festival is about to end. He's quiet. He's silent. He had said before, my time has not yet come. But with the priests lifting up an empty bucket, the festival, seconds away from ending. Bible tells us that Jesus, he stands up to his feet. And he cries out with a loud voice, is anybody thirsty? With the vision of an empty bucket. He says, is anybody thirsty? He says, if you are, you come to me and I will give you rivers of living water. Imagine the festival is about to end and Jesus gets up on his feet. He takes over the festival. What he did was unusual. The only ones that would get up at a festival like this would be royalty and those in places. But Jesus was royalty. He's the Son of Almighty God. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. And when Jesus said, is anybody thirsty? If you're thirsty, you come to me and I'll give you water that will flow out of your belly. There's some things about that statement that we must address on this revival weekend. The first one's this. When Jesus stood at the feet of Pentecost and cried out in a loud voice, the first thing he does, he describes a condition. And the condition is thirst. I remember our first time ever in Egypt years ago, traveling through the desert. And you travel the desert, you know, in America with the suffering capital of the world. Everything from Mountain Dew to Yoo-Hoo to iced tea to whatever. But when you're in a desert, all you want is a cold glass of water. In a desert, Coca-Cola, not going to get it done. Even sweet iced tea, not going to get it done. A desert place will bring you to a place of thirst where the only thing that will do is water. So Jesus says, Is anyone that thirsts? And by saying that way, the inference is that not everybody's thirsty. You see, we have to ask ourselves a question this morning. Are we really thirsty for the moving of God's Spirit? He didn't say, look, I know you're out there. He said, anyone that's thirsty, meaning not everybody is. And we're living in a day right now, Jude talks about this. The day will come where men will not have a spirit, but instead they're led by mere natural instinct. Colossians is written to a church that began in the spirit but went back to the flesh. And Paul writes and says, guys, what are you doing? Who bewitched you? Who cut it on you? You began in the spirit. And so we're living in a strange hour where not everybody, never mind the world, we're talking inside the house of God. Not everybody's thirsty. You know, say it like this. This isn't like a scold, because I believe you're here because you are thirsty. But the reality is that around America, there are massive people who simply are not thirsty for Jesus. And God's bringing us back, I believe this. They're saying, I need more of him than I've ever needed him ever before. Thirsty people are different. They sing different. They worship different. I remember in Romania, we're in a remote village. We'll be there in a couple of weeks, actually, the exact village. A little boy was with a little pair of shorts, and he had dirt all over him. His mother died. His dad had committed suicide a week earlier. He's walking along this dirty road in a poor village called Silovaš. And I remember we pulled over and picked him up, and the national worker knew his family, the tragedy, and he got in our bus that we had rented. I had crackers and a bottle of water. I gave that kid water. I never saw a kid drink a bottle of water like that. When you're thirsty, you really don't care what etiquette's all about. When you're thirsty, you chug that water and you cherish every drop. I watched that. People who are physically thirsty, they drink different than those who are not thirsty. Thirsty people don't sip. Thirsty people guzzle and they chug it down because they simply need water to sustain their body. I remember our first time ever in Bangladesh. I remember we're there for this conference and we arrived there in Chittagong, Bangladesh. And after a long flight, the long ride, the missionary, Mark Blessed, we arrive and he said, Greg, he said, listen, in 20 minutes, you're speaking on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I said, okay. And so we're in the speedy light vehicle, and there's people, hundreds of all over the place, and tribal people, a real primitive part of Bangladesh, and different people groups. And we get out of the vehicle, and the missionary looks and says, oh, by the way, he says, don't worry, but most people are going to begin to fall asleep the moment you start preaching. And I'm thinking, well, that's a picker-upper. Thank you for the encouragement. Well, you're like a modern-day Barnabas, and I'm just kidding you. But I looked at Robin, and I said, what's that? And I'm thinking, Lord, please, give me a, I laid hands on myself. I'm thinking, Lord, not this morning, not tonight. I pray for fire. I pray today, Father, I'll spit 20 rows back if that's what it takes to keep people from sleeping. And so I'm thinking, I said, Robin, what? Robin, I don't know, whatever. Folks, they sang for whatever. Worship was amazing. Announcement said, I began to preach. I wasn't through even to my first point. And people are dropping like flies all over the place. And I'm talking REM sleep. There wasn't insomnia or apnea in the house. I mean, there was drool coming out of people. There was snoring. I'm not even kidding you. And I'm preaching the baptism. And I'm looking at people. I'm trying to find a face. That's what people were exhausted. They're sleeping. But that's what amazed me. At the end of the message, I give an altar call for people to receive the baptism. I don't get this. I'm not saying if you want to receive, sleep the entire service. But at the end of the altar, at the end of the service, I know for a fact that there are people that slept the entire sermon, that came up front and received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. I'm praying for people. And as they begin praying in tongues, I'm thinking, dude, you slept the entire service? How can this even happen? They're out the altar worshiping, and service ended a few hours later. We're back in the speedy light vehicle. Missionary's wife said, Greg and Robin, she said, I told Mark, she said, we should have explained to him. She said, remember Mark's comment about everybody sleeping? I remember. She said, well, was there people sleeping? Sister Bliss, there are people sleeping all over the place. And she said, well, we never told you why. I confess, I didn't know why. She said, it's the first day of the conference. But those that are there, are here, have traveled 4 and 5 days to get there by foot. They've walked in this one large group of Tripura tribal people in order to make the conference on time. They didn't just walk 4 and 5 days, but required them to swim across a river to get to that conference. Now, why do I tell you all that? Because I'll tell you this. Church is different. When there were people who had to swim the church. Church is different, I promise you. They were tired that first night, but they weren't tired on that second or third or fourth night. I remember being in a little village hut having Coca-Cola and bananas 3 hours before the service. I said to my interpreter, Ashish, I said, Ashish, what's that noise? He said, relax, have a banana. They started church. I said, started church? It's 4 o'clock. I said, dude, it doesn't begin for 3 hours. He laughed at me. He said, oh, Brother Glegg, he said, you never tell people who swam the church what time church begins. They'll start whenever they want to, and when you're finished, they'll go long after you think that you're done. Well, Greg, you know what? Greg, thanks. Preach, sweat, spit, do your deal. I don't live in Bangladesh. No, we don't. I'm glad nobody swam the church. I'm glad you have a car or a Ugadi or whatever. But can I say this? No excuse for any of us to not be thirsty for the presence of God. God, stir us up. And I know, Mona, your first time, and I can't lose any friends. I need all of you. But religious people hate this stuff. They despise this. Because a move of God will threaten the territory of a religious person. Because it's their territory. It's what they want to own and they want to control. I'm praying more and more, Father, I want to lose control. I want you to come in all your power and all your glory. We need to get thirsty again for Jesus. And so what Jesus does is he gets up at that temple 2,000 years ago. He stands up at that temple and he says in a loud voice, is anybody thirsty? Anybody thirsty? And you can answer for me, and I can answer for you. But we know how we live, how thirsty we are for God. And I pray this morning that we would not endure a service. We would not simply come in and whatever, but say, Father, if I get one thing right, I want you to know I love your Bible. I love the word. I love prayer. I love your presence. I'm so thirsty for you that I'm beside myself. Because here's the fact. People who are not thirsty will always have a hard time being with people who are thirsty. Because thirsty people, again, they clap different. They sing different. Well, Greg, you can't. They just do. It's just different. Thirsty people are different. I'm not meaning in a prideful way or whatever, like we've arrived or anything, but I'm just telling you, and you know this. Thirsty people, they clap different, they dance different, they sing different, that they give different, that they serve different. There's something so powerful about somebody that never loses their thirst for the moving of the Holy Spirit. So my prayer for all of us, that if you and I had been at that festival, if when Jesus yelled out, is anybody thirsty? My prayer is that you and I would have leaped to our feet and with thunder yelled back and said, Jesus, I'm so thirsty that I'm beside myself. So number one, the first thing Jesus did 2,000 years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles, it was seconds away from ending with a vision of an empty bucket. Empty bucket religion will never win the lost in these last days. It's going to take buckets overflowing with the person and power of the Holy Spirit. We mustn't be empty bucket believers. Can somebody say amen? But he wants to so fill you to you overflow this morning. But we must come to the place we answer the question. He gets up at the last seconds of that festival, and he says it, I love this, with a loud, commanding voice. He couldn't let them go home empty. It was his love. It was his heart for people. See, Jesus loves you. Remember the song I wrote years ago, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells you so. Remember the song I wrote? Listen careful. Jesus Christ loves you this morning. He doesn't want us walking out dry and crusty, religious and churchy and just whatever. He wants us to be in this house with a sense of, God, I want you. I am so thirsty that I'm beside myself. Because Jesus knows not everybody comes to church with that spirit. I'm sure that you do, but not everybody does. I remember being in a church, and I'm not going to mention where, but it was a Sunday evening, and I walked in early. There was a woman sitting on the aisle over to my left, and I made a terrible mistake that night when I walked by her, and I stopped and asked her how she was doing. That was my mistake that night. I stopped and just being nice or whatever, looking, whatever. We love people. We love you. I said, ma'am, how are you? And her reaction was, not good. Not good. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not doing good either right now. And then my second mistake was, ma'am, can I pray for you? Is there a problem? There's a problem. She was furious. She's like waiting for somebody. And I said, well, ma'am, can I? You have to ask the question. When someone tells you, I'm not doing, well, how can I help you? She says, I am hot. I'm furious. I said, ma'am, well, how can I? She said, everyone in my church knows that I'm the oldest charter member of my church. And she said, everybody knows where I sit. Everybody knows. We've heard about these people, but I met her. She said, everybody knows where I sit every single Sunday morning. And she said, this morning, she said, for the third Sunday in a row, I walk in and somebody I never was sitting in my seat. I kid you not. The ushers should have known better, she said. They know better. They were sitting in my seat. I'm hot. I don't like it. I came early tonight because I want to be sure I got in my seat. That's a little different than being thirsty for God. Somebody say amen. And so I reacted to her. I just said to her, how do you respond? My first thought was to cast that devil out of her, but I didn't go there. But because I felt bad for the devil, actually, but whatever, that's a different sermon. But I said to her, I got flustered. I said, well, I'll pray for you. And I did. Oh, I did. And how I prayed, you might be disappointed. I don't mean to be unkind, but I walked away and I prayed, Father, in the strong name of Jesus, until you come back, I pray she never gets that seat ever, ever again. God, make her chair a place the devil fears. Put crack addicts in that seat. Put drunks in that seat. Put young people who cut themselves in that seat. May every person who sits in her seat be set free by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But may she never, ever get that seat ever again. That wasn't a seizure. Everything's okay. Jesus asked 2,000 years ago the question. It can unsettle religious people. It can unsettle those who have come accustomed to slipping in, slumping down, sliding out. He asked the questions. You're here because they were all at the festival. We could be at the right place at the right time, but with the wrong spirit. Jesus said, is there anybody thirsty in this crowd? The second thing he did was this. Not only did he describe a condition, which was being thirsty, and Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. I love Psalm 107:9. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Amen. I love Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water. He describes a condition. Is anybody thirsty? But then he issues or extends invitation. It wasn't just enough to anybody thirsty. Well, because there were thirsty in that crowd, like I know there are thirsty in this crowd. There are some here this morning, and you want more than songs and a sermon. You've come, you need a miracle. You need for God to give a fresh direction. You need a fresh touch of God's power. Some will come to services and with a sense of, God, I need you. I can't walk out the way I walked in. And so it's one thing to describe a condition, but then he extends invitation. He says, if you're thirsty, he says, you come to me. And I will cause water to flow out of your river, bell like a river. He says, if you're thirsty, he says, you come to me. I'm so grateful that the invitation Jesus gives us isn't to a denomination, a program, or church, but the invitation is to a person. And the person is the name that's still above every other name. There's no other name like the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that name that can save your soul. It's that name that can heal your body. It's that name when the bondage can be broken. It's that name that Jesus can take a broken marriage and put it back together. There's still something about the name of Jesus Christ. I remember one early morning in Sri Lanka for a conference. Sri Lanka is the country, it's a teardrop below India. And I'm with a pastor buddy of mine, Rod Murphy, and we're there in Sri Lanka, and there in Colombo for a conference and for church meetings. And the long trip to Sri Lanka, and we get up early and the jet lag and just the whole deal, the smells, the heat, the whole deal. And we walk inside the church, a great church there in Colombo. And we're met inside in a hallway by a woman bound by a demon spirit. She had a woman with her. And the woman bound by a demon was on the floor, just thrashing and thrashing. You knew it wasn't like a bad day, but this woman was bound by the devil. I'm not a proponent that we look for demons, you know, under a piece of paper at our church altars and, you know, like he's under the Kleenex box. And I don't cast demons out of dents in my car or whatever, but spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is very, very real. So we walked in, and the demons were manifesting in her voice and thrashing on the floor. And the woman that was with her looked in. We had, you know, dress pants, a shirt and a tie, and I guess assumed that we're guest ministers. She looked at us, and she's going like this. And so we took her out from the side of the hallway, laid down our stuff for that morning, and began to pray a prayer of deliverance, asking in the name of Jesus for demons to come out of her. And there was warfare. There was a warfare. And again, manifestation of evil. We were praying for 15, 20 minutes and casting out devils and in the name of Jesus. And I hope that we're making some headway, but she definitely wasn't set free yet. There was a battle. And after about 15 minutes, a gentleman walked toward us, done all nicely dressed in a nice suit. And he looked, and I'd never been there. I assumed the staff member, and he was one of the pastors. And so he walked toward us, and he was trying to get our attention, and I kind of looked, and, you know, we're right in the middle of this, whatever. You could see what was happening, and he just kind of kept walking over and just gave me like a whatever. And so I took a step. The woman bound by demons is at our feet. Demons manifest. He looks at me and says, "Your brother Greg?" He said, "Well, welcome to Sri Lanka. How was your trip? How's everything going? We're so glad. Thank your wife for letting you come, and wish she could have made it." And he's talking casual about a trip and about the luggage make it. And I'm thinking, dude, there's a demon at her feet right now manifesting. This woman is bound by demons. Well, it turns out he was well aware of what was going on at our feet. Because it went from normal conversation, talking about, "We're glad you're here. We believe in God to move. We have four services. And this is when the first one ends, the second, the third. And then we'll do this. We'll go here. We'll do that," whatever. It went from just talking very casual, and it went into this. It was simply, "We're glad you're here. We're believing God for a great Sunday. Jesus, and we're just so thrilled that you've come here today." And all I can tell you is when he yelled, "Jesus," however many were in that girl were gone in 1 second. It was, matter of fact, I enjoyed so much, I'm going to do it again. "Greg, we're just so glad you're here and believe in God for a great Sunday. And, man, hope your flight was okay. You can get kind of cheer. Jesus!" And, matter of fact, I'm going to do it a third time because under the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Shadrach, Meshach, and away we go. "Hey, you know, Greg, we're glad you're believing God for a great Sunday and God's going to move. And, my goodness, for Jesus!" And just the mention of that name, that demon left that woman completely free by the power of God. Can I tell you something? That was in the hallway I walked in that first service, my legs like the scarecrow on the Wizard of Oz, thinking if that's happening in the lobby, what's going to happen in the church house this morning? The power of that name. The answer really is that Jesus still works. He never changed. The Jesus that stood at that festival, he's still Jesus this morning in Liberty Church. And so when Jesus says, you're thirsty, he's not saying go buy a book or go to another conference. And those aren't bad things. But the answer to thirst is coming to the one that died on that cross. His name is Jesus. And only Jesus can satisfy your soul. So number one, he ascribes a condition. The worship team can come. Brother Keyboard can play something soft, the pad in the back. Are you still with me this morning? You still with me? You know better. Don't touch your car keys. You know better than that, don't you? You touch your car keys, lightning will shoot out of heaven over your chair right where you are. Just kidding, kind of. Can you imagine being at that festival and Jesus is there incognito, and at the last seconds of the festival, he gets up and takes over the whole festival? They're in danger of going home with a vision of an empty bucket. But Jesus refused to let them leave that festival with a vision of an empty bucket, because he knew empty buckets will not bring in the last day harvest. They must walk out with a bucket overflowing with the power of the Spirit. So what does he do? Anybody thirsty? Anybody thirsty? Anybody thirsty? If you are, it's me. He says it's me. And then he gives a promise. And the promise in John 7 is this. He says, as Scripture has said, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus addresses an empty bucket, but he takes them from a bucket to a river. There's somebody breathing in this morning service. We're so honored by your presence. We're glad that you're here. We're grateful. We know the business of life and all these things, and yet we're here, and my prayer is that you're able to say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, not just thirsty with my words. I'm thirsty. I want to show up by the way that I live. I want to show up by how much I love the Bible. Can you imagine if we just got back to reading the Bible, the difference in our lives? Come on, somebody say amen. Just reading the Word. God, I am so thirsty that I'm beside myself. He said, if you're thirsty, it's me. You come to me. And while you're looking at an empty bucket, he's saying, back at the bucket, you come to me, and I will cause a river to flow from your innermost being. And by this, he meant the Spirit. What a promise. What a promise. Can I just take a 20-second time out in the message? Can I do that right now? I know Mom is taking out her sweet little daughter, or girl, or boy, and I'm grateful for Mom and Dads who bring the kids to church. How about you? I'll take a crying, noisy baby over snoring adult any day of the week. How about you? I love that sound. Thank God for parents that wake up and say, you know what, got to get all the stuff, the change of things, and the clothes, and the blankets, and the milk, and get all the car seat, get whatever, and they're in the house of God on a Sunday morning. How come? Thank God for moms and dads who are thirsty. They want the kids to know that Jesus alone that can set them free. And so Jesus ends it by saying, listen, I've described a condition about being thirsty. Not everybody is, but to those, not everybody is. I remember one church, we were there for 4 days of meetings, and it went on for about 7 weeks of meetings, and a family in the church, they were still good friends with them, lovely people. They had been around for years and in the church. They went out for dinners, to lunch with us, to an Applebee's, and over lunch, he looked at me with a wink and he said, well, we're enjoying the meetings, but he said, we know these aren't for us. I've been a deacon for 30-something years, and this is for the younger crowd. He gave me kind of a wink, and delightful people. And you know what? Can I just say this without being condemning? I whispered, God, please help me to not ever have that t-shirt on that says I'm now at a place I don't need all that you have for me to have. My danger, my wife and I, we're in church more than most people have met. We're in church almost every Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of the week, often Friday, and we maybe a couple. So we're in church a lot. The danger for us is to get to a place that it becomes kind of business as usual. And so our challenge is just, God, keep us fresh. I pray, again, it's an ongoing thing. People, we meet with young evangelists, and what is the main challenge? It's simple. Just maintaining your personal walk with Jesus. Stay in love with Jesus and love your Bible, love prayer, love his people, love his presence. But we never get to a place that it just becomes like another thing on our schedule. Because he said, if you come to me, I will cause a river. I will forget the bucket. I will give you a river. There's somebody breathing in the room today, and God's asking you, are you thirsty? And you need me to so refill your bucket, I take your bucket and make it a river. God specializes in surprising us with moves of his spirit. He could even do it on a Sunday morning. Can somebody say a big amen? I want to stand all over this room right now. You've been so gracious and so kind this morning. Can we stand together? And I just want you to close your eyes and lift your hands up all over this room. And just not look in a place spiritual, Simon says, but just lift up those hands high to Jesus. And I just want you in your own way. And for some, it may be with a loud voice, and that's okay. God isn't nervous, and God isn't deaf. And you can whisper, but with hands lifted as an act of surrender. There's something about the lifting of two hands that says, Jesus, I surrender to you. I surrender to you. And would you right now, in your own way, would you let the Lord know, I surrender? Would you let the Lord know you're thirsty? You cannot do it for me, and I cannot do it for you. Would you say to the Lord right now, Lord, I can't walk out the way I walked in. I'm thirsty. I want more of you than I've ever known before. Lord, I need your touch. I need your power. I need fresh oil. I need fresh anointing. Would you begin to lift your voice? Don't let laryngitis. Don't let the cat get your tongue right now. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So right where you are, would you say so right now? Would you let God know that you're thirsty this morning? Would you say, God, I lift my hands up to you, and I want you to fill me. I want rivers to flow out of my innermost belly. I want your power. Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. Would you do that right now, right where you are? Would you just reach out to God right where you are? Take 30 more seconds and do nothing but lift your voice and say, Jesus, I come to you this morning. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come on, 20 more seconds. Lift your voice. It's way too quiet in this room. It's way too quiet. Somebody cry out to God this morning. Someone lift their voice. Someone forget about who's next to you. Forget about who's around you. Don't let who you are rob you. Say, Greg, I don't normally. Don't let routine set in. Don't let, if you're in a rut, break out of your rut right now and say, Jesus, I shake off those heavy bands. I seek you this morning at this place. Fill me fresh with your presence. 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 Come on, 10 more seconds. Reach out to him. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't be afraid to be passionate. Don't be afraid to go on, to say, God, I'm so desperate. Don't be afraid to let God know you're thirsty. If you haven't cracked your Bible in 7 days, let the Lord know how thirsty you are right now. That you need a fresh revival. That you need a move of God to touch your soul this morning. Say, God, I'm here. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. Come on, 5 more seconds. Just lift your voice and say, Jesus, I receive. Not a bucket, give me a river. Not a bucket, give me a barrel. But fill me with fresh anointing. Fill me with fresh oil. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to count the 3. You'll know by the end of the second service, and if you were here last night, I know how to count to 3. not to be gimmicky. I'm not looking to manipulate. Who wants that? I don't want that. You don't either. But I know that in the Olympics, it's on your mark, get set, go. It's every journey begins with a single step. That's truth. And so if you're in the room this morning and say, right now, listen, if you've not yet given your heart to Jesus, we're going to address that in that second, the second service, and a pure salvation and a call for revival. But the moment I say, if you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, right where you stand, call on the name of the Lord right now. Say, Jesus, forgive my sin, come into my heart, and say, if you cannot ever remember inviting Jesus into your life, you can do it right now. Say, forgive me for my sin, come into my heart, save my soul on this beautiful June morning. And I promise you, he will hear your cry. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. And if you're praying that prayer for the first time before you walk out, tell Pastor Tim, myself, one of the ushers, the one that maybe brought you, find someone and say to them, man, today I whispered that prayer. And for the first time, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And we'll pray with you, and we'll encourage you, and we'll give God praise for the miracle he's done in your life. Amen? For those that may pray that prayer today, can we give them a big hand clap in faith right now for that one that may pray that prayer for the first time? But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to count to three. I'm talking to every board member, every deacon, every elder, every teacher, every staff person, every visitor, every single follower of Jesus in this room. If you're here today and you say, Greg, I want him to know I'm thirsty. I just want him to know I'm thirsty. I want him to know I want more of him than I've ever had before. I want him to know I'm thirsty today. For every believer, some cannot come for physical reasons. I get that. It's all good. God can touch you right where you sit. But those who are physically able, the moment I say three, if when Jesus cries out, is anybody thirsty? If you're here and you want him to know that you're thirsty, you want his touch, whether say for a week or say for 50 years, the moment I say three, if you acknowledge that you are thirsty for more of him, the moment I say three, I want you to give the devil a heart attack. And when I say three, I want to quickly leave where you're standing, from all the way in the back to all the way in the front. And I want you to come forward as close as you can to this front area on this big, beautiful platform. And by coming forward, we're simply articulating to the Lord together. It's often a good idea to have a physical response to a spiritual decision. So when I say three, very simple, Greg, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I want him to know I'm not done yet. I want more. And I'm so thirsty, I'm beside myself. And I want him to know I am among the thirsty in the last days. You come the moment I say three, and we'll sing and we'll pray. On the count of three, you come. One, two, come on, you know who you are. Three, step out quickly right now. I want you to come. Let's sing that song, guys. If it fits, the one you have, if it fits, let's sing it out to God. Let's come, come. Come up really close, really close, really close, really close. Come in close, come in. Thank him out loud for 20 more seconds. God, we thank you today. We thank you today. We thank you today. We thank you today. Now lift up those hands high. Pastor Tim will come in a moment. But I pray for Liberty Church, for the wind of the Spirit to blow like a hurricane through this house. I pray for the fires of revival to burn deep in your spirit. I come against that dry place. I come against drifting. I come against that place of losing that first love. I pray, God, for fresh first love to burn in this house. I pray that you'll heal every broken spirit, that you'll heal every broken heart. There's some at the altar, you think God's given up on you. He has never given up on anybody. He's here to renew you. He's here not to give you a full bucket, but to cause a river to flow out of your belly. The Spirit of God flowing in you and through you in these days. So, Father, I commit each of my friends to you this morning. And Satan, the Lord, rebuke you. You've got no authority in this place. I come against fear. I come against small dreams and small thinking and low self-esteem. I come against suicidal thoughts. I come against anxiety attacks. That's for somebody in the room. There's somebody this morning, you've been battling anxiety, and I'm not talking a bad hair day. I'm talking anxiety that cripples you. God's saying to you now, that season is over, but a season of revival, a season of breakthrough, a season of renewal. Lord, I pray, break the back of that anxiety right now in Jesus' name. Miracles at this altar, I pray. And I ask you, Father, not as an end, but I ask in the next 21 days for the greatest season of personal revival to touch each and every one of our lives. I ask that for the next 3 weeks, beginning now, your presence, the word, prayer, worship, I pray the next 21 days for a very unusual, clear move of the Holy Spirit in every life at this altar, that we'd never be the same again, that you'd so fill us that we can then reach a world that's dry and empty and they're parched. Let not one walk out discouraged this morning, but may your touch be strong in this house, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said one last time together, come on. Amen.